Timothy chapter number 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Note carefully verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, bless and anoint this word as it goes forth tonight. Thy name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of things out there that are called legends, and there may be an element of truth in them and may not. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that the Apostle Paul was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, but there is a great legend that says he was. If he was, 2 Timothy chapter number 4 would be the time element, because that's where he is ready to be offered, and the time of his departure is at hand. According to the book of Acts, he had a hired house that he stayed in. But here we have a situation where I believe the apostle is saying, I'm about ready to leave here. And Mamertine prison, the Roman historian, first century, Sallust, described the place as follows. It sunk about 12 feet underground. Walls secure it on every side. And over it is a vaulted roof connected with stone arches. But its appearance is disgusting and horrible by reason of the filth, darkness, and stench. So the great apostle, if this is true, was in a place of a horrible condition. Like John the Baptist, when he was placed in prison before they executed him, you would think that God would have something better for his servants when it came to the end of their life. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of times, God's servants live out their witness and their testimony in this life so that other people might see that what they're preaching is true, because if it's true for them, it's true for everybody. And if it's not true for them, then it certainly God wouldn't expect you to do what the preacher doesn't preach. So the apostle may be languishing in a prison in Rome. And maritime prison, they call it. You can go to Rome today and they'll lead you on a tour of this place. They say in the 11th century after Christ, a couple of churches built here. And reason, therefore, that you believe the legend is possibly true is because of the fact that churches did. But I remind you once again, it's a legend. In the same legend is the story that the Apostle Peter went back to Rome. And he was crucified upside down because he said that he would not be crucified. He wasn't qualified or justified in being crucified the way his Lord was. But he had escaped from this prison, and he was headed away, and his conscience smote him. And he went back on his own, and he went back to the prison and was crucified upside down. Now that's legend, folks. That's legend. And the reason I give you that tonight is because when you start studying the Bible, you're going to hear everything in the world. And it's up to you whether you believe it or not. I'm not saying I believe that at all. But I do believe that the Apostle Peter, no question in my mind, would have died for the Lord Jesus Christ any way whatsoever. There's no problem with that at all. But we're looking at the end of a man's life. He's coming down to the last few moments on earth. We all must come through that. We'll all come to the point when we leave this world. And you need to understand that that is the most certain thing there is about living, is the fact that you will come to the end of your life in this world. That's certain. There's no way you're going to escape that. And to me, it is the most ludicrous thing in the world for someone to spend their life away and not consider where they're going to go, what's going to happen to them when they leave this world. The Apostle Paul had somewhat to deal with that. Notice that in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 6, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He offered himself. He said, I'm an offering. And probably he was considered himself to be like a drink offering, something that was poured out in honor unto God, his life. If you'll notice what it says in Leviticus, it says, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour, mingled with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, and the fourth part of an hin. Now this is in Leviticus 23:13. So you pour it out, and here's this wine that does look like blood. So therefore, it is a type and a picture of him pouring himself out, giving his life. The Apostle Paul did. For he said in the book of Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He was willing to give himself for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter number 22 and verse 14 says this, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. This is a direct reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a way of saying it. This is a metaphor for what was happening to him. His very inward being, the life of his soul and the life of who he was being poured out. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ died and died and died and died and died and died on the cross till he gave up the ghost. He died every kind of death that could be died. He tasted death for every man. So there's no other death like his death. And so therefore he poured himself out. So the Apostle Paul uses the same type of terminology when he says that I poured myself out. Now the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 6, look at this. He said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Note carefully now. He says, leaving this world is a departure. That's quite a thing. Think about it. Had nothing to do with death. It's a departure. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The word used here, the Greek word translated depart, is literally the word that had to do with loosing a ship from its moor that had been tied, and let that ship rise up when the tide comes and carry it out to where the wind could catch its sails and sail away. This is what the apostle is saying. I'll rise up and the wind will catch my sails and I'm gone. That's quite a thing, don't you think? Here's a man who was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were unspeakable. In other words, illegal. You couldn't tell people that. I believe the reason for that is because it was so wonderful that all it would take is just a little dissatisfaction in this world and people would be ready to leave. Amen. The apostle said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater. Now he covers he covers past, present, and future here. Look what he says in verse number 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. That's past. Then he said, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Now look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He referred to the Christian life as a fight. He said, I have fought the fight. It's the good fight. And this is something that is laid out for you. For there's a course in your life. There's a place where God has set a race for you. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now this is important. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience means that we put our trust in God. And when it doesn't go the way we want it to go, and sometimes we try to make it go that way, especially when it comes to the service of the Lord and has to do with His church and has to do with His preaching, you don't make it work. You don't make it grow. I remember one man said one time, a man said to him, why don't you just go and build the largest Sunday school in America? He said, I'm going to do that. I'll go build the largest Sunday school in America. That's man-made, folks. not God wrought. It's man made. It's not up to us to build anything. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How big a congregation did Paul have when he was locked up in prison? Here's the apostle to the Gentiles. Well known. I mean well known. Had traveled 3 times on missionary journeys, planting churches all over Asia Minor. And this, of course, would be his 4th time. Carrying the word of God. Went to Sinai, more than likely, and received from him, from the Almighty, the doctrine of grace, 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 the church age, where he could write the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and so forth. Here he is writing God's word, an apostle of the Lamb. Met, my dear friend, on the road to Damascus, a personal experience with Christ, and yet here he's locked up in a stinking pit, the last few days of his life. You see, my friend, it's not where you finish, it's how you finish. I'm going to run this race that God has set before me. Note carefully what it says in Hebrews. He said, to run with patience the race that is set before us. I can't run your race. I can't live your life. Just because God called you into a ministry in a certain way doesn't mean I am. So 1 Corinthians 12 says that we all have a gifts from God. Every one of us. And don't ever let anybody get up and browbeat you and try to form you and train you into being some kind of a servant of the Lord. That's something God's Holy Ghost has got to do for you. He's got to be the one that does that. And if he calls you to do something, he'll equip you to do it. He'll give you the gifts that are necessary to get it done. So you don't have to worry about that. If there's a burden in your heart and in your soul to serve God, and I hope there is, he'll give you what you need to serve the Lord. So the apostle says, the race that is set before us. And this race is quite a thing. The Bible says, therefore, in Hebrews chapter number 6, Ephesians 6:14, stand fast, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you going to run this race? This is the way to run it. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So therefore you're girt about with truth. If you don't have the truth, you got no business trying to serve God. You're just another religionist. That's all you are. You fit in the religious milieu, be a good way to put it, of the culture of today. And Lord knows we've got plenty of them. But you have the truth, and that truth is all important. That's what girds you together. That's what keeps you together, is the truth. And notice what he said. He said that we have the breastplate of righteousness. Now this means that your heart and your soul is covered, not by my righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But by his righteousness, I try to live a righteous life. I want to serve him. This is why the apostle Paul said, a crown of righteousness has been given unto me. What does that mean? That means that my life, my right standing before God. You see, he could have said a crown of glory. He could have said a crown of life. He could have said any number of crowns. But when he's locked up in this prison, he said a crown of righteousness. Righteousness has to do with justice and judgment. It has to do with holiness and God's relationship to us in that particular way. So we live before him. He is our righteousness, made into us righteousness, but we want our light, our life, rather, in the presence of God, in the sight of God, to be something that pleases him. We want to please the Lord, right? But you can't please the Lord by your human ability or by your effort. The only way you can please God is by walking in fellowship with him, in the fellowship of the sweet Holy Spirit, and therefore that Holy Spirit fellowship will give you what you need to live a life that is pleasing in his sight. He said your feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what carries you about. You're motivated. This feet, this business of firmly established, is established upon the fact that you have a message to give to people. Some folks can get up by rote memory and they can quote whole books of the Bible, but they don't have a message. You say, what's the difference? The message is the power of the Holy Spirit of God to take a word or a sentence or something and drive it home to the hearts of the people listening. That's a message. And this is what he's talking about. 6:16, he said, and the shield of faith. Why do I need that? Because Satan's my enemy. He comes after me. He wants to destroy me. And we're not ignorant of the fiery darts of Satan. Have you ever been trying to pray and all of a sudden some filthy thing come through your mind? Have you met someone and you try to have a good relationship with them? And then when you get away from that person, all of a sudden all of these accusations and condemnations come into your soul about that individual and you don't know anything about them. It's Satan trying to destroy any relationship you might have. And he's trying to destroy in your mind this fellowship with God. Our pastor used to say a long time ago, he says, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I don't have to let him stay there. Amen. And listen to what he has to say. And that's true. You can't stop the fiery darts of the devil, but put your shield up. Your shield of faith. The Bible says the helmet of salvation. Guard your mind, because your mind is the battlefield. Your mind is the battlefield. Your mind is the battlefield. He goes after your mind. What a sad commentary it is on this country, the way they're treating these children. Down in Florida, the governor of the state of Florida has, I guess the law has been passed or whatever, but it's up to the third grade. Now, just third grade we're talking about, all right? You're talking about 7, 8, 9-year-olds, maybe 10-year-olds. From kindergarten up to that grade, the law says in Florida, you will not get up in front of these kids and start teaching them about transgenderism and sexual issues and all of that. You're not going to do it. And do you know that the fourth estate in this country, the media, do you realize that they're coming against him and they're saying, oh, you are anti-gay and you've got this anti-gay law. Gay's not in it anywhere. You cannot, do not, don't ever believe the fourth estate. They're liars. Don't ever believe them. Don't ever believe them, because they're the enemy of the truth of God. I appreciate that governor in Florida, DeSantis. I appreciate him. Hope he runs for president. Amen. I think he might make a good one, don't you think? Yes, sir. And so it says the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, all of these things that the person has are defensive till he gets to that sword. And when he takes a sword in his hand, it can be used in defense, but it can also be used in offense. And this means that, therefore, when you preach the word, Timothy, he says, preach it. Preach the word. Get God's word out. Put it out. Did you know that every time you preach the word of God, a sharp, two-edged sword goes out of your mouth? Now, what's that? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is a sword, and it's the sword of the Spirit. And so therefore, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, here are two things that are important. Verse 19, Ephesians 6. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit. All right? Anytime, always pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Pray is never a rote prayer. Pray has nothing to do with some kind of a generated thing. Prayer is when you fall down before God. Open your heart up to Him and talk. Tell Him what's on your heart. Tell Him what's on your heart. Don't tell Him what you think He wants to hear. How many of you ever prayed a pretty prayer like that? I've prayed some beautiful prayers. You wouldn't believe it. Impress anybody. If they came in on me while I was praying, they'd say, boy, that guy knows how to pray. Have you ever heard any of them in church? Yes. All right. Well, that's the junk. When you get in there and get on your knees and start talking to God, talk plain to Him. Talk plain to Him. I was reading a thing the other day about Martin Luther. You know, how many of you know who Martin Luther is? Martin Luther, he's German. He translated the Bible into German, and he's the one who nailed the 95 thesis on the door at Wittenberg against indulgences. Johann Tetzel was the man selling the indulgences. That's part of history. And they were selling indulgences because they wanted to build up the treasury in Rome. And an indulgence, what's an indulgence? They were selling people a thing that did this. They said, now if you get this indulgence, there's a huge bank account of good works that are built up in heaven. All the saints and all the good works that are built up in heaven. And so therefore, if you have these indulgences, then you can begin to tap in like a bank. You can tap into the good works in heaven. So if you want to go out and live like a dog for a week or two, that's no problem. Just come back and reach up here, buy yourself a few little things, just pay the man, and everything's going to be okay. Won't be okay, that's no good. And Martin Luther's a smart man. He knew why they were doing it. So he nailed his 95 thesis on the door at Wittenberg. And what it was against indulgences. It was about all of that. But here's Martin Luther. They tried to burn him at the stake. They tried to destroy him. And they say when Martin Luther prayed, that he talked to God just as plain as I'm talking to you, that he'd get in there and start talking to the Lord. And he said, "Now, Lord, how come you didn't do this? I asked you to do this over here. What's going on here? Now, you listen to the way I'm talking to you. Our Heavenly Father, we're so glad and glory to God. You're almighty and you're great and this and that. Get rid of that garbage and open your heart and start talking to him. Hey, listen, here's the thing. When you open your heart and begin to speak to God from your heart, you're showing him that you agree with what he says about you, because the heart speaks from the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. That's prayer. Now, the next thing here is watching. This is important. It's very important. You pray, then you watch. What do you mean by watch? Well, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Look what's going on in the country. We're in bad shape. We're in terrible condition. They say there's as many as 50 to 60 million born-again Christians in America. I don't believe it. Did you know that if 60 million born-again Christians in this country, you could elect anybody you wanted to and settle the issue? I think in the last election, the president got to something like 60, 70 million votes, somewhere along in there. All right? You're talking about national elections. You say, well, now, you really believe that's important? All right, take your kids and lead them out here to these public school systems. Turn them loose and let them teach them morality. And when your boy comes home and says, "Mom, I'm a girl," what are you going to do with it? Or if your girl comes home and says, "Mom, I'm a boy," and then they become fluid gender. Well, I woke up a boy this morning and I went to bed a girl. Now here I am at lunchtime, I don't have a clue what I am. And from day to day, we live in this madhouse where people don't even know what they are. Do you think that's going to help anything? The Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You need to understand your children. You need to talk to your children. Teach your children. Nobody ever taught me anything. I had to learn every bit of it the hard way. And the things that I learned the hard way, I learned it by a friend, by getting burned. I learned the hard way by being broken. I learned the hard way by winding up in places that I didn't even know existed on this earth. But I learned, thanks be unto God. I learned, and I thank God for it. But if you have children, you need to teach your children. Don't let the public school system raise your children. If they'll give them a halfway decent education, they've done their job. But anymore, did you know that 50%, this is the last figure I got. I had no way to verify it, but the figure I got was 50%, half the people in this country cannot read above an eighth grade level. 25% of the people in this country are illiterate. That's pretty bad, preacher. You better believe it. Illiterate means they cannot read or write. And 50% of the country is literally eighth grade or beneath in their ability to read and write, comprehension. Imagine what they're reading. What do you do with people like that? You control them. That's what you do. You keep them ignorant and you control them. Did you know in Roman Catholic Church, and if you're a Catholic, don't mean to make you mad, but I'm going to give you the truth, that for decades, yea, centuries, the Bible was denied to the people. Most of the peasants were simply illiterate completely, and the Mass was done in Latin. And so therefore, they were completely dependent upon their priest and what he told them about going to heaven. You don't want that. You don't want that. You've got a Bible that you can read. And hopefully, I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and I thought it was real good. Bumper sticker said, "If you can read this, thank your teacher." That's pretty good, don't you think? Teach you how to read. Once a man or a woman has learned how to read, folks, then you can do your own research. Watch. Therefore, you understand what Satan is and demons. It's our place to watch, to look out. The pastor has the greatest burden here in this church, for the Bible says in Hebrews, they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That's tough stuff. So I have to watch. I have to watch for your souls. Somebody, you know, sometimes people get carried away and they say, well, that preacher's a dictator. No, I'm not a dictator. You know that. You know me. I don't like that stuff. But I'll tell you this, it's my responsibility if somebody came in this church and started teaching work salvation, it would be my place to confront them and stop it. If you came into this church and started teaching that Jesus Christ is a created God, like Arius did 2,000 years ago, long before the Jehovah's Witnesses ever existed, he was teaching that Christ was a created God. That's heresy. That's heresy. If you come into Temple Baptist Church and you start teaching New Age doctrine, that's heresy. And the pastor must be equipped to read, study, and prepared to know it when he hears it and to deal with it. And so that's my responsibility. Pray for me, because I don't take that lightly. And I have to keep up with what's going on. So the apostle says, and watch thereto with all perseverance. So in Hebrews 12:1, he said, the race that is set before us. Now here in the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. In plain words, keep the truth. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That's why it's so important to know what you believe, why you believe it, and are settled in it, steadfast in it. Folks, there's an awful lot of Bibles out there, and there's a lot of Bibles out there that's got the truth in them. There's a lot of Bibles out there that you could get saved by reading. Don't question that for a minute. There's an awful lot of Bibles out there that people are reading, they're studying, and in a lot of cases, a lot of times, they're growing in the Lord. I'm not going to tell you can't grow in the Lord by reading other translations, but here's the thing. Which one would you stake your eternal soul on that you had the truth in your hands? Which one? Which one? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever done any manuscript evidence? So what are you talking about, preacher? Where did these Bibles come from? Where did they come from? Well, they came from a Greek text. That's exactly right. You're right. But how did the Greek text come into being? What created the Greek text? What issues were involved in it? Where did that come from? You take a Greek text and you translate the New Testament from the Greek text. That's good. That's exactly right. But where did it come from? Are there Greek texts out there that don't agree with the Greek text that this Bible is translated from? Yes. And why do they not agree? Good question. Good question. Good question. So I behoove you tonight. Get the Bible, find one you can believe, all right? And then you take it before God and get on your knees and get serious with the Lord and say, now, Lord, that preacher, that crazy preacher over there on Woodrow Drive, that doom cough, he's been up here preaching to us about the King James Bible. Is there really any difference between the King James and any of the rest of them? Would you be honest enough to ask God that? Not me. I can't convince you. Just ask God. Ask him. I believe you'll be surprised what he tells you. I believe you'll be surprised when he says, now, son, you can read these other Bibles and there's great truths in them all over the place, but there's only one that you can pick up and hold in your hand, and you know you've got God's Word from cover to cover. Just one. And this is the one they memorize. So he said, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Now, the apostle Paul, here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, talks about him being ready to be offered. And he says in verse 7, here's the past. I have fought a good fight. Now, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and nakedness. So he goes through a list. But you need to understand the spirit of the man who wrote all that. When you go back to verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In plain words, he says to them, I'm only doing this because this is the only way I can communicate with you. Because this is the level you're on. You're comparing his work with somebody else's work. You're comparing one to another. Comparing each other. You're not wise. You don't compare your work with somebody else's work. But he goes ahead and lists it. He shows you what he has been through. And he's been through a lot. But he wants you to understand that. Now look what he says in verse 7. I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. That's the past. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's the present. That crown is laid up. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that do, that love his appearing. That's the future. You've got all the elements of time, past, present, and future. The apostle deals with it as he prepares to leave this world. You know what Peter said? He said, the Lord hath showed me how I must shortly put off this, my tabernacle. My tabernacle. Put it off. The Old Testament, when Rachel was bearing Benoni, she called him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And the Bible said, while her soul was in departing. And then, of course, Jacob said, no, it's not Benoni, it's Benjamin. Benjamin, son of my right hand. But the scriptures make it clear, while her soul was in departing, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If he could only open the door for us, where he said, I saw a man in Christ of 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one caught up into the third heaven. Third heaven. My. Third heaven. Third heaven. This is where it is unspeakable and unlawful, yet he saw it. This is why Paul had no problem saying, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater. You ever looked at people, the pagans, when they come down the end of their life? How bitter they are. I was listening to one the other day, and I won't give you his name, but 50 years ago, he was partnered with somebody, and they were the biggest names in the country. Biggest names in the country, 60 years ago. Biggest names in the country. They interviewed him. It wasn't too long before he died. I have in all my lifetime never seen a more bitter, cold, dead man as he was. He didn't care. He knew he was being interviewed. He knew he was being videotaped. He didn't care what anybody thought. He wanted the whole world to know, I'm miserable. And then he left. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. You don't have to leave like that. You don't have to leave like that. Be ready to meet the Lord. Be ready to go. Amen. Amen. I told the other day about a brother I know, Jerry Garner. How many of you know him? I went to the Holy Land with him, and he's a good man. He's pastored over here, and I think he lived in Maryville or somewhere in that area over in there. Just one day, all of a sudden, just like we're sitting here, all of a sudden, he just falls forward. He just falls forward. And I think he lasted a couple of days like that, and then he was gone. He just fell forward. That's it. Gone. And I'll see Brother Garner. I'll see him again. Went to the Holy Land with him. He's a good man, a good brother. Just fell forward, and his time is up on earth. That's it, folks. Whatever time you've got left in this world, live it for the Lord. Live it for Him, so you won't be full of regret when it comes time to leave. There's just a few things holding me to this world. Very few, believe me. Very few things holding me in this world. And God knows exactly what they are. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time we have together tonight. And may it be a blessing to the folks that heard it to see how this great apostle left this world. If he was in this prison, Lord, we don't know. You know, but we don't know. But if he was down there in this miserable, stinking hole, it wasn't the dirt and the hole and the filth that he was looking at. It was heaven. He could see it, and he knew it was soon to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.